So while I was away last week, I think we started a new series in Genesis still. We're in we're looking at Jacob. So we looked at Abraham. We've kind of skipped Isaac a little bit, and we've gone into Jacob, grandson of Father Abraham. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 28, which is on page 30 in your church Bibles, if you've got them. But I know that many of you have the switch-on version of the Bible these days, so you're welcome to use those. That's fine. And last week, I think you were introduced to the two sons, the two brothers, Esau and Jacob, and their birth, their coming into the world, and how the younger rose ahead of the elder and kind of stole his birthrights and his blessing. So there's a bit of friction between these two brothers, to say the least. That's an understatement. I guess the family rows around that tea table could have been quite enormous, I would think, as these things happened. And so we're going to pick up on the story, because it's all a bit tense. And so at the end of chapter 27, Mum, who kind of favours Jacob, has decided she needs to get him away from this this pretty high temperature, volatile situation, because brother is raging and wants to have a bit of revenge. So she suggests that they'll send Jacob away. And the reason for that is to go and find a wife, actually. So it kind of fits. It's two birds with one stone. So I'm going to pick the story up in Genesis 28, from verse 1. And it says, So Isaac, dad Isaac, called for Jacob and blessed him. And then he commanded him. He said, don't marry a Canaanite woman, but go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel, and take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And that's a long way away that he's sending him. And then he says this, father says this, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Those familiar covenant type words that we saw with Abraham. And then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, and the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Bit of brotherly jealousy and whatever going on there, each trying to get the favor of the parents. In verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and he set out for Haran. And when he had reached a certain place, we kind of lose something in our translation in our Bibles there, actually, but the language, the original language, suggests that there's something special even in that word place there that's used. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Those familiar covenant words again. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the place Bethel, Beth-El. El being a name for God, Beth-El. Though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. Even now, the schemer is still making conditions on his relationship with God. You notice that? So that if you do this, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. It's a bit cheeky, really, isn't it? Don't you think? Of all that you give me and I've asked you, I'll give you a tenth. But it is progress with where he's at. So it was a bit cliched. I thought about playing the CD by, you know, Stay Away to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. I thought I'd do that this morning, but no, you've heard all that one before. That's been used, been done to death, really, hasn't it? But Led Zepp's song, Stay Away to Heaven, one of the most popular rock songs of the past 40 or 50 years, and it's a song about a spiritual quest, and it takes this idea of this connection between earth and heaven and reaching up for something. In the song, the lady of the song is looking for something. She's looking for meaning and hope and thinks she can buy a stairway to heaven. Can't do that. They got the wrong end of the stick, really. But this account, Jacob's dream or vision of a stairway to heaven, Jacob's ladder, has inspired all sorts of artistic interpretation over the years. Now, I have to say to you, I'm not too keen on all this business here with wings, all right, just to get a bit of out there. I'm not sure that angels have got wings, actually, okay, just to put that out there. But it's inspired all sorts of artistic thought and picturing of him dreaming. And what did it look like? What did he see? What did he see? And what does it mean, this connection with heaven and earth? The Celts kind of talked about this in terms of thin places, connections, routes, highways between here and there, wherever there is. And the idea is that there is a lot more going on around us of the spiritual than perhaps we realize, than perhaps we see. Last week, Julie Leaf introduced you to these brothers, Esau meaning hairy, Jacob meaning heel grabber. Two very different characters. The younger brother Jacob has schemed his way into obtaining the birthright usually reserved for the elder son. and he's later tricked his father Isaac with some help from his mum, it has to be said. So there's a bit of parental scheming going on here, and tricked Jacob into giving the blessing also reserved for the elder son, for the elder brother. And we sense that the parents have each got a favorite, and yet again there is some family dysfunction going on in these patriarchs, in these great people of faith, and in their development, they're growing up. There was a prophecy given to Rebecca in Genesis 25 and 27, you can look that up, that the younger son would dominate the older, and it's being fulfilled. It is happening, and it's messy the way this thing is coming about, but it's happening. And so also the other prophetic meaning of Jacob's name, heel grabber, might also mean supplanter or deceiver. That prophetic naming is coming to fullness as well. And unsurprisingly, brother Esau is furious and he plots his revenge. A mum fears for Jacob and so comes up with the idea of sending him back to Haran to find a wife. Let's create a bit of space and let things cool down. Go out in the garden to play for a spell, is what we would say to our kids. These kids are a bit bigger and they're playing a bit more naughtily, so let's send them, one of them, far away to for things to cool down. What just happened? As with Abraham's two sons, Abraham had Ishmael and Isaac. So it is for Isaac, father of Esau and Jacob. Only one of the sons is to carry the covenant promise, the messianic covenant promise and blessing for each of these two generations. For the generations after, it will be different. And it turns out that the plotting and the scheming, well, the father's kind of accepted it, and he says, "May God Almighty bless you, Jacob, and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Did Jacob realize what he'd been given at that point? I doubt it very much, actually. And so he begins this long journey, 500 miles or so, back to the land, back to Haran, where granddad had come from. Mixed emotions, I suspect, the shame of fleeing the consequences of his actions, but kind of mixed with a bit of anticipation of, well, I might find a wife, so, you know, it's not all bad. So kind of mixed stuff going on with all of this. So last week, it was my birthday, another one, another notch getting up there. Numbers are getting higher, it's all getting very, you know. And I'd received a few CDs for my birthday. I'd done some work on my Amazon wish list. For those of you who don't use Amazon, it's a shopping list that you can put out there that you can tell people what you want and all that kind of thing. So I'd received a few CDs, and I was on the phone to youngest son Tim talking about music. And this was going on yesterday. And whilst we were talking on the phone, because Tim as yet hasn't got me a birthday present, but it might arrive before my next birthday with a bit of luck and whatever. So we're on the phone talking, and while we're talking, Tim is looking at my Amazon wish list online while he's on the phone to me. And he observed this. He said, "Dad," he said, "is there anything on your wish list from this millennium rather than the last one?" Ouch. Bit harsh, I thought, actually. So, yeah, you know, so he's trying to encourage me to keep up with the times rather than looking back to Eric Clapton's heyday. I thought it was good that we had Mark Knopfler in the band this morning doing his guitar solo. That was brilliant. Bit harsh, I thought. How could he engage with my experiences and what had shaped me? A different generation. Different generation. My dad was born in 1936. He lived through the war years, he lived through rationing, he went through national service. He has got absolutely no interest, Julie will tell you, no interest in mobile phones or the internet, none whatsoever. His first motorbike was a hand gear change Sunbeam with a hand pump that you had to pump every third telegraph post to keep the pressure in the engine going. That's how he worked it. So as well as having his hands on the handlebars, he had to have one to change gear, because it's a gear stick here, and do the pump as well. How do you do that? How do you ride a motorbike like that? Easy. You can see those motorbikes in museums. He takes me to museums to see the motorbike he used to ride, and he gets ever so excited about it all. He really does, and he can tell me all the things about it, because he built it. And he knows everything about it. He was an original teddy boy in the 50s. What were teddy boys? Do any of you know? Yeah, can you remember? It's something to do with the coif and the shoes, isn't it? Tight jeans. I can't imagine him. You know, he's 83 and see him like that. But the photographs do prove it. Now, in the next service, most of what I've just said will mean nothing to them at all, will it? It just won't. How can I engage with my dad's life and what he went through? Sure, I can read the history books about it, but I can't live it. How do we pass on key matters of faith that we've experienced to the next generation? Because God stays the same, but the context and the culture and the environment that each generation meets with God, that wrapping, that life that they're in is different. It's different. And you see, it turns out that there is a lot more to this journey for Jacob than meets the eye. It will be many, many years before he returns from Haran, from the land of his grandfather Abraham. And you see, the thing is, he's a child of the covenant. But he's got to meet God for himself. He's got to encounter God for himself, to discover and to trust. He needs to find his place in God's promise. And God chooses to pour his grace into the life of this worldly, scheming, plotter, deceiver, and to shape him to God's purposes. And I wonder, is God shaping you? And is he shaping your kids, your grandkids? I've no doubt that Jacob had heard the stories of Abraham, of promises and blessing from God about descendants and about land, and this is going to happen and God's going to do this. But it's not the same as experiencing it for yourself. It's not the same, is it? Not the same. And that's why we pursue our own relationships with God. We listen for him to speak to us through scripture rather than just hearing other people's experiences. So traveling out of Canaan, out of the promised land, going back east, lots of camping under the stars, Jacob comes to a certain place, da 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 da, and you can, the way it's written, it's kind of building up a certain place. And we get the impression that he doesn't initially realize the significance of where he is. It's just another campsite. Pitch up, find a rock for a pillow, and all the rest of it. And they used rock for pillows in those days. They did. That's one from dating right back to the pharaohs. That's a very posh rock for a pillow that's been carved into a certain shape, okay? Having a rock for a pillow was what you did. Often you put them under your neck rather than under your head. You put them in your neck. And so they had these specially made. That's a simpler one. Okay, that's a simpler one, the shape. That's a very basic rock to lie your head on. Okay, so you'd find a stone for a pillow. It happened back in the ancient Near East, Egypt, and China as well. So there's some there. For your education, he finds a rock, and he puts it under his head, and he goes to sleep, and he dreams of a stairway. And we've interpreted these things in our own way. What did he see? What did he see? And the language, the words that are going on here, sometimes we use the word ladder or stairway. You could use ramp or roadway or even highway. But the point is, it's a connection between here and there. There are connections between here and there. Have you ever thought, how do angels travel? How do angels travel? Fly on their wings, which they don't have. Okay, fly on their wings, which they don't have. So if angels have got arms and legs, then I would suggest that their basic mode of transport might be walking. Just a thought, I'll put it out there. You can debate that over Sunday lunch. I don't think it's quite so much as, you know, Star Trek, beam me down there, please, and an angel appears in the spot that God sent him to. I don't know. But he sees something of this connection between heaven and earth, and he's been shown that God's at work, that God's at work. Angels are travelling up and down, and they're busy. They are busy, clearly going about the work of God. That's the Lego one. That's for Neil in the next service. Okay, but they've got wings. I'm not happy about this at all. But anyway, there we go. Travelling up and down. And then right at the top of the ladder, above the ladder, he gets this vision. He sees the Lord. And the Lord says to him words of this covenant promise. I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Yes, you. I am talking to you. Not your grandfather, not your father. This is to you. I am with you and will watch over you, whatever you do. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. God is making himself known to Jacob. But notice, he's still presented as the God of Abraham and Isaac. Doesn't actually say that I'm your God. Jacob doesn't actually say you are my God yet. Is that because Jacob has not yet taken his place as carrier of the covenant promise? Or is it because Jacob has not yet confessed his faith in God? The story will develop as we go. Surely, surely, the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. The cogs are whirring. His spiritual understanding is, the light is coming on. The light is coming on. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is Beth El, house of God. And it turns out that this place is very close to, or might even be, the exact same spot back in Genesis 12, the grandfather Abraham had met with God also, when travelling in the opposite direction into the land. How would you react to such an encounter with God if this was you? How would I react? Jacob makes a vow. Or is it a deal? Does he make a deal? if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm making, and if God will give me food to eat, and if God will give me clothes to wear so that I can return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. It's a bit cheeky, isn't it? That's where he's at still. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, well, I'll give you back a tenth. That's big of you. You give me everything, and I'll give you a tenth. Schemer, indeed. A little insight into how his mind is still working. But God is patient, and God is gracious. And honestly, honestly, in our dealings with God, are we that different? Are we that different? What God is saying to Jacob is this. He's saying, you don't know me. You've heard stories, but you don't know me. I am. I am. And the name that's used here is Yahweh, but I am the Lord. Because who I am is the basis for what I'm about to say when I declare my intentions and make my promises over you. All the power and authority of I am lie behind what follows. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And it underlines the point and reminds Jacob of God's faithfulness so far to his family line in the past. You know these promises to Abraham and Isaac. Well, they apply to you too. Even though at this moment you're fleeing the promised land, you're on your way out of the land. And those promises mean that I'm going to be with you on this journey out. These promises mean I'm going to be with you while you're out there. And these promises mean I'm going to be with you when you return. When you return, I am with you. I will be with you. Bethel, thin places, links between heaven and earth, way places for God's aides to travel, his messengers moving between there and here, going about God's business, and this movement apparently going on, God at work. In Jacob's dream, God opens Jacob's eyes to something that is happening all the time. God is about his business. There is spiritual activity going on around us all the time. I don't know if you remember in 2 Kings 6 when Elisha prayed for his servant who was a little bit worried about the military forces of mankind around them. And Elisha just says, open his eyes, Lord, let him see. And then he could see angels and chariots of fire all around them in the hills. I mean, the forces of heaven outweighed the forces of earth. Phenomenally, there is something going on around us that we can't always see. Folks, it is continually the case that God is involved in the world. And there is stuff going on. There are kingdom building missions at work all the time. And let's see if there's any more pictures up there. No. And there are these aides traveling back and to. We can't see them. They're at work. And Jesus mentions this truth also in John's Gospel in chapter 1, right at the end of that chapter, verse 51. He's talking to Nathanael and he says, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, ministering angels. So much going on around us, so much of the spiritual world. If we could just give it some space and priority. What about our children and our grandchildren? We've got adverts out there in internet world and all the rest of it at the moment trying to recruit children's worker and a youth worker for this church. Pray about that. Pray about that. We've put the adverts out loads of places and we're going to spread that net even wider because it's important that the next generation discovers God for themselves. Yeah? Discovers that God is relevant to them. God was relevant to the generation of my teddy boy dad. God is relevant to the generation of me and Led Zeppelin. God is relevant to the generation coming through with all their technology and a different way of doing the world and all the rest of it. But they've got to meet him themselves. Are we encouraging our youngsters to explore spiritual matters in ways appropriate for them and their time to meet God for themselves? Jacob was not seeking an encounter with God, anything but actually. He was a manipulator, a cheat, a deceiver, one who took advantage of situations for his own benefit, and he was on the run. If anything, Jacob was actually probably a bit scared, a bit apprehensive of God, because he knew himself and what he'd done. And so his encounter with God was kind of unsought, unlooked for, unexpected, and it was also undeserved and unearned. Undeserved and unearned. He'd done nothing in his life to earn this favor, but God met with him. God met with him. All he was looking for was a place to camp for the night, have a bit of rest. And yet he found something, someone far greater. Far greater. Back in the Old Testament, the builders of Babel had tried in vain to build a worship center that touched heaven. And then here he is, Jacob meets the real thing. The real thing. Graciously given to an undeserving young man. An encounter with the living God. And God is gracious still. God is gracious still. And in Jesus, people encounter him still. Let's pray. I'm just going to invite the band just to pop to the front and give us a closing song. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this account, the mystery and the marvel of it, and yet the truths that are in there as well. The truths that you meet with us undeserving people, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for that insight into the stuff that's going on around us, the spiritual stuff all the time, that you are engaged and that you are active in this world. And Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you that in Jesus, in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ministry, and the pouring out of your Holy Spirit on your church, we thank you that we know that you are engaged still today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.